As we continue in worship tonight, why don't you start by opening your Bibles to Isaiah 55, where we'll be looking at the first five verses or so in this great word from this great prophet. As you guys turn there, I'll give just a bit of context on Isaiah, and then we'll begin our time in prayer after that. Isaiah was speaking to the divided kingdom of Israel about 740 BC. He was ministering and prophesying at a time when it was a divided kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah, including Jerusalem in the south. And it includes prophecies here that are at least three time frames: the immediate future, the Babylonian captivity, and the more distant future from Isaiah's perspective, looking at the great son of David, the Messiah, the forthcoming one. And this book of Isaiah is familiar to so many of you who are blessed with years in the faith. We see it. We see such a clear gospel presentation in the book of Isaiah. The words of Isaiah 53, just a couple chapters before what we'll be looking at right now, are perhaps ringing in your ears. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Those words spoken in the 8th century BC, some 740 words before the birth of Christ, are so crystal clear and beautiful. At this time of the year, it's this book of Isaiah that is the thread or the spinal column of Handel's great oratorio, The Messiah. Some of you will be enjoying that. It is built off of, and the book of Isaiah keeps coming back again and again and again. And in this book, the word holy is used more than in all the rest of the Old Testament combined. And God himself is referred to the Holy One of Israel some 25 times in this book. In light of that, God's holiness, how can man be made right with God? That is what we'll be looking at tonight. And Isaiah 55 gives us a glorious picture of this gospel of grace. That's where we'll be. And it's a picture of the gospel that I trust will be an aid in sharpening not just our understanding of the gospel, but our worshipful appreciation of it, as well as renewing our sense of urgency on these matters as we go about our very limited number of days on this side of eternity. So let us pray, and I'll read our text. God, we welcome you into our time of worship in front of your word tonight. We welcome you into our hearts and our homes as we begin a holiday season in front of you. And we pray that you would be the centerpiece of it. We pray that your gospel would be the centerpiece of our individual lives. And we pray that you would be my help as we look at this portion of the book of Isaiah. We pray that you would give me faithfulness and clarity as I seek to communicate your word. And pray that it would be word that's delivered for the benefit of the saints, that they'd be nourished, we'd all be fed as a result of this feast of your word tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. What we'll look at in our brief time tonight, it's 4 points. Each of them start with the prophets. The prophet's call, the prophet's appeal, the prophet's plea, and the prophet's presentation. His call, his appeal, his plea, and his presentation. We'll start with his call, and this would be the shortest, but it sets the tone, perhaps, of this entire portion right here. It starts with just that very first word of that first verse, ho, everyone who thirsts. That word, hoi, come. It's an interjection. It's been looked at as the cry of a street vendor. It's a word that, unfortunately, and in some of the translations, they leave it off. NASB leaves it on, but it's essential for the tone of the passage here. It's a vendor. Perhaps our closest parallel would be at a street market or something, or a farmer's market. And if one vendor is particularly excited and he's got goods that he knows that you need, he's saying, ho, come here, ho, pay attention, come. And it's that sense of urgency. It's a sense of urgency that is even more acute if you're a third world street vendor who your provision for your family's food that day is dependent upon what transpires at the marketplace. But the ho in this text right here, it's got a particular urgency because this is not the cry of a street vendor. This is a cry of the prophet of the Most High God, calling his listeners to be made right with him. So we start with a sense of urgency, and then we look at the prophet's appeal, looking at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So he's speaking like a salesman of sorts. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. And as we look at this section, first we want to note his first appeal. He first appeals to everyone who is thirsty. His first appeal is a universal human need. All of us have dealt with thirst at one point or time or another in our life. Thirst is seen elsewhere in Scripture as a indicator of a need and a desire for God. Perhaps the text on that, the verse on that that's most familiar to so many, even those in this room, is Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. As the deer thirsts for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. Thirst is a common appeal in spiritual matters, but thirst is a universal human need. It's worth pointing out that while all of us, even everyone in this room, are acquainted with thirst, in the 8th century BC in the Middle East, the acquaintance was with severe thirst and the incredible blessing of pure water were much more acute than today. Yes, even in California in 2022, water and the scarcity of it, the issues of heat and the need for appreciation of pure spring water was particularly acute. And the prophet says, if you're thirsty, come. Anyone who's thirsty, come. And the second appeal he makes is those who have no money. Also from verse 1, you who have no money, come. So we're back. We continue with the language of the marketplace here, but it's a twist on the language. You're called to come, and you're called to buy, but poverty is no barrier. Indeed, not only is poverty no barrier, poverty is the very grounds of this second appeal from the prophet. Having no money is what he wants the listener to recognize, that if you recognize your poverty, you are the one who ought to be coming. He's calling the person who has no money to come. He's calling on those who recognize that they can't buy to buy. People in this spiritual marketplace do not have money. People who have recognized their inability to pay, that's who the prophet is talking to. And from a biblical perspective, we are all bankrupt. We all have nothing. We all come empty-handed. Even though oftentimes we can tend to deceive ourselves, we are all empty-handed. So, continuing here, looking at the basis of the appeal from the prophet. So, on what grounds can the prophet come and buy? Without cost, on excellent commentary on the book of Isaiah, Alec Motyer says, there is a purchase and there is a price, but it is not theirs to pay. There is a purchase and there is a price, but it is not theirs to pay. What we're seeing here is a very clear picture of a spiritual transaction where the price for the goods are paid for by another. It is unmistakable, and it is remarkable. It's made even more clear over time as we benefit from the unfolding of God's progressive revelation. But what we see here is a picture of substitutionary atonement. In the divine transaction, a price was paid, yes, but it was paid by Christ. And we see this right here in the book of Isaiah, just two chapters back, 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And then skipping down just a little bit there in 53, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Skipping down to verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, speaking of this greater son of David, speaking of the Messiah, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. And then, of course, we see it in the New Testament in Romans 3:25. Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has not money, but faith in Jesus Christ. So what to do? So what do I bring? What do you bring to the transaction? Nothing. Faith alone. Grace alone. And we know from Ephesians 2:8-9, even that is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Come, buy wine, buy milk, without cost. And of course, it is not without cost at all. The price has already been paid. The appeal is somewhat inverted. You can't buy, you who recognize you can't buy what you want, what you need, what your soul longs for, come to me. It's not an appeal to the law. If anything, it's a clear reference of our inability to do anything to satisfy the demands of a just God, to satisfy the law's demands. Staying in the language of the marketplace, when it comes to that divine transaction, just once again, we have no money. And then we move on to the prophet's plea, looking at verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight in abundance. The first part of verse 3, incline your ear to me and listen that you may live. Starting with the first part of verse 2, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? This is the prophet's plea. After looking at his appeal, as we looked at verse 1, now the prophet makes his plea. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? The buyer lacks wisdom. The buyer lacks discernment. The buyer does not grasp what is at stake. Why do you squander your resources? Why do you spend your time and your talents, your efforts and your energies, your money and your days for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, he says, the second part of verse 2, and delight yourself in abundance. The call here is to come and eat what is good. Come to the waters from earlier. Satisfy your thirst. Come to Christ. Delight yourself in abundance. And listen to that, this same verse in the King James. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight yourself in fatness. The word literally translated, the Hebrew word literally translated there, is fatness. Wine and milk, these are commodities that were not readily available to everyone. These were delicacies. And then water, as noted earlier, the essential of life, the preciousness of which is not lost on the Middle Eastern hearer or reader. And earlier in the book of Isaiah here, he says in chapter 12, verse 3, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And overall, the imagery here is a table of plenty. Wine, speaking of the work of this greater son David, earlier in Isaiah, it says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and then milk, providing growth and strength. But here, in the context here, it is one more picture of the table of plenty. You will eat the, in Genesis, we know from the, or in Genesis, the language of the promised land, you will eat the fat of the land. The connotation is that perhaps in our context here in 2022 might be of cream and of whole milk, or perhaps cheese, richness, fatness, abundance. In Deuteronomy 26, he's brought us to this place and has given us this land flowing with milk and honey. The table of the Lord is the table of plenty. The spiritual table is a table of abundance. So the picture is, come to Christ and you will have abundance. Speaking spiritually, his table is a rich and abundant table. Let's move on. Look at verse 4 and 5. This is the prophet's presentation. And it's the prophet's presentation of Christ. I'll read those two verses again. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He is the leader and a commander to the peoples, and a nation you do not know, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So, I gave it away already, but who is this witness to the peoples? Plural, the Goyim. Who is this leader for all peoples? Plural. Who is the one calling his people to go out to the nations? That would be Jesus, the greater son of David. And the language mirrors where Jesus, the son of David, calls his people in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So once again, we see this theme of this great commission mandate, the heart of God for the nations. We see it also in the book of Isaiah, where he was getting them to set their eyes up on what was the call of the Most High God for them. From 49:6 in Isaiah, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation might reach to the end of the earth. This gospel message was not intended for the southern kingdom of Judah, for the northern kingdom of Israel. It was not intended to be contained or hoarded. His intent, stated explicitly and clearly, that he is going to be a light for the nation. And that is what we are a part of in our own Great Commission work, with partnering with people in Asia and Mozambique and Montenegro and India. We are doing our part, but this is our part collectively of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Excuse me. Seen here very clearly. And we see Christ as the descendant of David in the very end of the book as well. Revelations 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to come to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. So we see it in Isaiah. It's very clear, but it's reiterated and made explicitly clear that this descendant of David is Christ, the bright and morning star. And this language of urgency that we hear, come, is right here in Revelation as well. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The language of a transaction that happens without cost is there 800 years earlier in the book of Isaiah, and it's there right at the final book in our canon from the Revelation to John. The price for the water has been paid. You drink this water and you'll never thirst again. Perhaps it's fitting that we consider this imagery surrounding the gospel as we head in to Thanksgiving. Whether your table is filled with abundance and, or the other language, fatness and decadence, an incredible setup on your table, an incredible display, or whether you have, relatively speaking, modest food in front of you, whichever it is, it pales in comparison to the spiritual table that's been set before us in the gospel of Christ. Any temporal abundance and plenty pales in comparison with the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us in Christ. Let us pray. God, we entrust this time in your word to you tonight, and we pray that it would be received as a benefit for each one of us here, and we do welcome you into our worship this week as we express gratitude above all else. We express gratitude to you for your good work on our behalf, and we thank you as well for the temporal blessings, but the temporal blessings are all received in a fresh way, in a beautiful way, in light of the spiritual blessings that are so incredibly abundant. We thank you, and we welcome you into our worship as we continue in prayer tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.